Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for this awesome morning. Thank you, Jesus, for your spirit is with us. Thank you that you promised to be with us every day till you come back. Thank you, Lord, you could come back any moment. And we thank you, Jesus, that you're here with us right now. Holy Spirit, will you bless us this morning? Open our hearts to understand your will for us, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to keep preaching from Romans. It's Romans 5. And I'm sharing this preach with Conrad this morning. Woohoo! Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But not only so, we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by his Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by this blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? And not only so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Hallelujah! Through whom and through Jesus and therefore and furthermore, but let's start from the beginning. Hallelujah. The first thing he was saying here is that we have peace with God. And we're going to talk about rejoicing, really, because it's one of the most exalting scriptures in Romans, actually. When Paul has established like faith a little bit and righteousness, and then he goes, now that we have this, it's very an exalting chapter. And we've been now justified by faith. We have peace with God. The first thing he says, we have peace with God. And that isn't obviously a peace that the world sees peace as. Jesus says, I did not come into the world to bring peace. But sword. But Jesus says, with me you will have peace. In the world you shall have trouble. We as Christians, we have peace with God. But with the world we have all the more trouble, to be honest. Those who are not Christians, that are not with God, they actually have peace with the world. The world is not against them. The world likes them, but they have no peace with God. Their conscience is constantly accusing them. Their hearts are constantly condemned. They walk under the wrath of God. But we have peace with God. Now, Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. Take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus came to this world not to have that kind of peace that the world understands. And actually doesn't save us from the trouble that's in the world, but he walks us right through it. In himself, Jesus came into this world and he walked right into the eye of the storm. He could have had a peaceful life, but he chose for our sake to walk right through this world, mightily conquering it. Jesus is the way through this world. So that's why we can enjoy the journey. Because we're on a way, and Jesus is the way. So even in the way, we're walking through someone who's gone through. And now this morning, if you keep our eyes on Jesus, let's have a look how he walked through this earth. What was it like? Because there's two kingdoms going on here. There's the kingdom of this world, and there's the kingdom that we are aiming for, the kingdom of God, the everlasting kingdom. And now through faith, we can have peace with God. We sometimes forget how powerful that thing is. Because see, there's two kinds of wrath. There's two kinds of judgment coming from heaven. One of them, we Christians also endure. And they're in the Lord. And they're good for us. And actually, they're for our benefit. As Paul here says, we can rejoice in sufferings also. There's a different kind of wrath from heaven, which is not so nice, which is eternal condemnation, the eternal wrath of God. And everyone who's not with Jesus is in a different kind of tribulation. Oh yeah, there's tribulation for Christians. But this is only to help us and actually to make us endurance and patience and character and hope. There's a different kind of tribulation, which is eternal. See, because our hope is in God, we have peace with God. And God is eternal, so our peace is eternal. Our tribulation comes from the world, which is not eternal. So our tribulations won't be eternal, they're for this time only. For those who are not with God, their hope is in this world. Their peace is in this world, which is not eternal. And their suffering is against God, which is eternal. So it's so important that we have peace with God. Have you got peace with God this morning? Yes. Do you know Jesus in your heart? We've just been to Holy Island with our family. Just with my wife, Teria. And I was incredibly blessed, actually. I don't know if you've been there in the Holy Island, but this is where the cradle of Christianity was is in England, where Christianity kind of really began with the first saints, Cuthbert and Aidan and Bede, if you heard these names. But we went to this Holy Island, and there's this church where this king sent St. Aidan to try and convert the pagans, you know. And St. Aidan was incredibly successful in his ministry, but he was a man of prayer and a proper monk. And being in his church, the first time realized what it meant to when Jesus said, when you ran off as a little kid, that I belong in my father's house. Did you not know I belong in my father's house? I was in that church, thought, yeah, I belong here. This awe in this place, this reverence in this place. I thought, yeah, I belong here. This is my heritage, my lineage. And just the life of these men was just so holy. And they're just like shining forth the life of the different kingdom. And actually, yeah, this is the line that we're walking on. We are walking on a line of a different kingdom, a kingdom that we cannot see at the moment, but we will see. And our lives bear witness of this kingdom. And we want to have a fire. These guys were called the fire of Northumbria. And we want to have fire of these sides. We want our lives to represent this different kingdom. If people look at your life, where is your hope? Is it in this world or is it in a different kingdom? But we rejoice in sufferings also. It's quite an odd thing in the Bible. It comes often, over and over again. Jesus says this. Rejoice when you've been persecuted. Rejoice when you hit this trouble. Rejoice when they slander you. Rejoice when they exclude you. Rejoice because you go in the right direction. Rejoice. And that is an interesting thing to do. If you think about all the troubles we go through, all of it is for our good. And actually, we should accept it and submit ourselves under it. It says about Jesus himself that and he learned through it. You can try and escape it, but the best thing is to go through it and let the hand of God lead you through it. But even the suffering of everyday life, of little kids running around and screaming, and that's against you, and rejoicing in that, how do you do that? You know, I could kind of imagine trying to rejoice from a spiritual suffering or from fasting and getting some rejoice out of it, you know, or praying and reading the Bible and suffering and then getting, you know, rejoice in all the trouble, rejoice in it. Even the stress in the home, even going through some fights, all of it is that we could be more patient, that we'd be enlarged inside. Taya was telling me about fruit trees yesterday. that, because I was asking like for some help on this scripture. Have you got any thoughts there? Yeah. And she's like a little living encyclopedia. She just knows a lot about everything. So she just told me about these fruit trees. You know, apparently, when you make a good fruit tree, you plant the wild fruit tree, right? And you cut it, and you craft the special fruit tree into the trunk of the old tree. Did you know that? Did you know that? It's pretty ridiculous, like doubting her, but like, I'll believe you. Right. Perhaps it's the Bible as well. You've been crafted into a tree, it says, someone in Romans. But Jesus says, those who God loves, he prunes, right? Now, if fruit trees, it took me in the garden. We have a few fruit trees in ponds and plats, you know, growing. And he showed me part of it, when it starts off, is a wild fruit tree. It doesn't bear fruit. It can't bear fruit. But it's needed to start off the growth or whatever. And then they craft into this tree, they cut it off, this special breed of fruit tree that bears fruit. As it grows now, if you don't cut off the branches that got underneath, over time, the wild tree can overtake the other tree. So that's why you prune the fruit trees. And if you prune it, it bears more fruit. If you don't prune it and leave it, then the wild tree grows, and it takes the life out of the top tree. See, we've been crafted in. God's been crafted into our lives. And this sinful nature and ego, Jesus called us to deny our ego, right? Anyone wants to follow me has to deny themselves and come after me. It's a continual battle till we get to heaven. There's another root in us because we are sons of Adam and sons of Eve. And these want constantly growing. Ego wants to come out. Whenever we do a little bit well in life, our hope wants to go into this world. Our ego wants to come to life. And it has to be chopped. It has to be, he prunes. But it means that you bear fruit. If God is pruning you right now, it means that you're bearing fruit. That you're growing. Because if you didn't bear fruit, what was God going to do? The trees that don't bear fruit, I will chop. Chop off. So we rejoice through everything we go to. And this, so suffering produces perseverance, patience, character, and character produces hope. Hope in God. See, our hope is in God. The hope that God gives us is beyond this world. See, the hope in this world will always disappoint. If we only build our hopes in this world, all of it will disappoint. But as we go through all these tests, as we walk through the way of the cross and go through these tests, our ties to this world get shattered bit by bit, and our hope becomes in God. We will despair of everything that's our own strength. That's why we go through these things. That's our own strivings, the roots that grow into this world. Through this, our hope becomes more and more in God. And we get closer to him and closer to him because that hope does not disappoint us. That hope is everlasting. So many things in this world will disappoint us. But as we follow Jesus, that hope will never disappoint us. Hallelujah. So Conrad is going to come to the next bit. Thanks.
Morning, church. So as I was preparing for this morning and reading through different translations, I was using YouVersion, so I was flicking through and changing just to read different ones. So I came across the Passion Translation, and the language it uses really paints a beautiful picture of the section I'm going to be reading. So if you happen to have a Passion Translation Bible, you feel free to read it. If not, just close your eyes and really see if you can picture this. As I read it. So I'm going from chapter 5, verse 6. For when the time was right, the Anointed One came and died to demonstrate his love for sinners who were entirely helpless, weak, and powerless to save themselves. Now who of us would dare to die for the sake of a wicked person? We can all understand if someone was willing to die for a truly noble person. But Christ proved God's passionate love for us by dying in our place while we were still lost and ungodly. And there is still much more to say of his unfailing love for us. For through the blood of Jesus, we have now heard the powerful declaration, "You are now righteous in my sight." And because of the sacrifice of Jesus, you will never experience the wrath of God. So if while we were still enemies, God fully reconciled us to himself through the death of his Son, then something greater than friendship is ours. Now that we are at peace with God, and because we share in his resurrection life, how much more will we be rescued from sin's dominion? And even more than that, we overflow with triumphant joy in our new relationship of living reconciled to God, all because of Jesus Christ. So, it's been quite a tough week for me, to be honest, but God's been faithful. And through it, I feel like I've lived part of the scripture. I got a phone call from a friend of mine, I got a text message during the week saying that his dad had passed away, and he just beside himself. I've been friends with him since we started primary school, and I've known him, which is nearly 25 years, and we've been best friends. We're not as close as we were, just life happens, we've moved apart, these things happen. But I felt it. When he said his dad had passed away, my heart went out to him. His dad was also 59, his dad was also dying of cancer. Obviously, for those of you who know me, there's some poignance in that for me. But my heart just went out to him. But I don't even know where he lives. He's somewhere in Darlington, and short of walking around Darlington, knocking on every door, I'm not gonna be able to see him. But as I was reading this and meditating and going through it, I just thought of my friend. He's entirely helpless, weak, and powerless to save himself. He feels lost. He doesn't know what to do. I've tried calling him a few times since I heard about his dad, when he got the diagnosis, and he didn't know what to say. He's not been able to talk to me. I've just said, "I'm there. You know where I am if you need me." But that feeling, and my heart went out to him as soon as he said that, and that pain, and I could feel it of, you know, he's like a brother to me. We grew up together. We've been through all sorts of things of life, and my heart is there for him, wanting to help him. And I felt that I can relate to God in this. That's how he saw us. We were those lost, helpless, weak people. But then he goes on. Paul takes a little bit of time to build up. I think one option is he's trying to make sure he starts steady and he's breaking in. But also he wants to make sure that nobody gets away from it. Entirely helpless, weak, and powerless people. I can relate to that bit. We're lost and ungodly. But the truth is, in verse 10, we were still enemies of God. We can think that we're good people, really, but no. The Bible says that we were enemies of God, and that it was when we were enemies that God died for us. Jesus came when we were enemies of him. And I've got this heart bursting with pain for my friend and wanting to be able to help him. But he's like a brother. Of course, this is a natural feeling. But God did that when we were enemies, when we hated him. And it just blew me away. I just couldn't. How do you understand that? How can you possibly wrap our heads around the fact that someone who is an enemy, God died and went through that humiliation for us? So before this, I was going to do a bit of a Mr. and Mrs. Style question and answer, but congregation participation is still welcome. Death came through sin. God created the world and he created it perfect. And Jesus had no sin, so how did he die? It was your sin and my sin that put him on the cross. So whose sin was punished on the cross? It was our sin. It was my sin. In the Gospels, he said, "It is finished." The wrath of God was satisfied against all sin, against all unrighteousness. Of everything we have done, everything we will do, and everything still to come, God took it all in the body of Jesus. So if we were reconciled to God when we hated him, what makes us think it's anything to do with what we do now? I was thinking about this as we were preparing, and all of the songs have been about God loving us. God loves you, God loves you. Siku got it, and there's even worship for the children, because God wants to know whether you're this high or whether you're nearly ready to meet him. He loves you. Whether you know that already, he loves you. And there is still much more to say of his unfailing love for us. That's one of the biggest understatements. Even if we were here till Jesus comes back, there is still much more to say of his love. But Christ proved God's passionate love for us for dying in our place. I just love the way it says, "You are now righteous in my sight. You will never experience that wrath." Ephesians 3:17-19, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with the saints the width, the length, the depth, the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, and you may be filled with all the fullness of God. There is a fullness in God, and that's what Carl was talking about, being rooted and grounded in his love. Whatever you face, whatever comes against you in this life, it is being rooted and grounded in that love, that God loves you. I was going to make a joke about this being a theology lesson, that's what it is. God loves you. That's all I have to say. That's what the whole message is about. Rejoice, God loves you. It's really simple. So what does that mean? We are at peace with God. We share his resurrection life. If Jesus didn't die for Jesus, he wasn't raised for him either. We now live in that resurrection life. Anything that we feel that we're struggling with, we've said it this morning, we've prayed, there still might be things we're dealing with, whatever that might be, it was dealt with. We now share in that resurrection life with Jesus. When Jesus died and was raised from the dead, so were we. We were in him in that. That's what baptism is symbolizing, that we have been raised from the dead. Those things that used to hold us down, those things we used to struggle with, actually they're dead because Jesus dealt with them. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, we'd still be there because it was his sins that held him there. The fact that he raised from the dead means that our sins are dealt with completely between us and God. Verse 11 says, "We now overflow with triumphant joy in our new relationship of living reconciled to God." So like Keith was preaching about a few weeks ago, how could we not be a hilarious giver knowing that Jesus has paid it all? How could we not live right because sin has no power over us? It was destroyed. How can we not see the blind see and the lame walk if we are in right standing with God? We don't do these things to get from God. We get it because we've already received it from him. And so I'm going to finish with this, which is a quote I heard recently. It gets me every time. If God is a big God, which we believe in, then why do we accept anything less than his word?
Praise the Lord. Awesome. So we can rejoice in suffering. We can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But I think, just before we finish, that God already bought us while we were still sinners. See, we can try as hard as we can to change ourselves, and we can even submit to suffering, like I was sharing before, as much as we can. But actually, without the help of the Holy Spirit, it won't matter much. See, the whole thing leads to that the Holy Spirit has been poured out. That's why hope does not disappoint. The Holy Spirit has been shed abroad in our hearts. Because I'm thinking, how is it that we can try as much as we can to get close to God, we can try so much to change as much as we like, but actually, if you get filled with the Holy Spirit, something, it happens anyways. If you encounter God, if somebody has met Jesus, the character is sorted out. And that's just almost like not right, is it? I mean, we need the Holy Spirit. We need to encounter Jesus. We need to have an encounter of the Holy Spirit in our life. We stand in this place of grace where we can receive the Holy Spirit into our life. We can seek him. So why don't we stand and pray? Why don't we ask the Holy Spirit to come and help us? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that when we came to you, Lord, we were just like bad stock, like a scrap car. And before you even knew, Lord, if it's going to have any value or not, you bought us regardless. Thank you that you bought every person in this room, Lord, regardless of their fruit, regardless of our benefit, Lord. You've already taken us, Lord, and you've given us your Holy Spirit that we could become more like you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, we want to encounter you tonight, this morning. We want to encounter you, Holy Spirit. We want to have an encounter with you, Lord Jesus, that would really fuel us on and set us on fire for you. Come, Holy Spirit, in this room right now. Pray, Lord, you would move through all the hearts, that we could have an encounter with you, Jesus. That we could have a real experience of who you are, Lord, and what you're doing right now, Lord, in our lives, in this time, Lord, in this day. Come, Holy Spirit.